reading verses 9 through 15. And if you are following along in your Bible, that's great. If you don't have your Bible with you here, but you would like to follow along, and we're going to be looking at some things, find a Bible in a chair in front of you. Turn to page 721. And this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, where he gives his model prayer to the disciples. That's what we'll read, and we will go on to another aspect of this prayer this week. Last time it was about worship, it was about God the Father, his holiness, his sanctified name, and how we are to present ourselves to him in worship. And this week we're going to be talking about prayer as kingdom partnership. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me in this moment as we prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God and receive it through His Spirit working in us. Let's pray. Lord, we do hallow your name. Your name is holy. Lord, you are unlike anything in creation because you are uncreated. You are sovereign. You rule over it all. And Lord, as we hear your word, we ask your Spirit to work in our own hearts and in our church, and not in just our church, but across America and throughout the world, so that followers of Jesus would live according to your will, exhibiting that your kingdom has come. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen. So we just came through the Christmas season. And one of the songs that I find very interesting during that time is based on a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and we sing it as I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And that, as I mentioned, this poem by Longfellow was set to music, and as I understand it, he wrote this during the Christmas season, in the middle of the Civil War here in the United States, the bloodiest war in American history. And the carol's first verse is familiar and very reassuring. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and music sweet, the tones repeat. There's peace on earth, goodwill to men. So you can imagine he's writing this during the Civil War. And so his song, his poem goes on. And he doesn't hide reality in it. His heart really is laid bare in the words in the third stanza. And I believe that these are words that can ring true to us today. And in that third stanza, we sing, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Longfellow wrote to his friend Henry Ingersoll Bodewich in 1866. He said, "The death of young men in the war makes my heart bleed whenever I think of it. How much I have felt for you, particularly on that cold December night when I came back with my son and saw you at the railroad station and knew that your son would not come back to you no more." This is the landscape in which Longfellow wrote Christmas Bells. We aren't currently entrenched in a literal civil war, but as you look at the world, including our own country, and wars that are taking place, would anyone doubt that we are still in need of peace on earth and goodwill to men? Well, Terry Smith, our vice president of church ministries of our denomination, and his team have set the theme for the 40 days of prayer as a focus on the Lord's Prayer. It began last week with Pastor Sean preaching on prayer as worship. Today, we begin a week looking at prayer as kingdom partnership. And so, where do you begin when you live in the midst of a world that falls far short of peace on earth, goodwill to men, like Longfellow did, or today in a world where hate is prominent in the evening news and peace and goodwill seem so absent? The model prayer Jesus taught his disciples gives us a place to start. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The place to start is in praying for God's kingdom to come to this earth. And I have three questions that I want to pose as we look at this petition this morning. The first question I want to pose is this, and you will find this on your outline. What does a kingdom ruled by the Lord look like? What does a kingdom ruled by the Lord look like? When John the Baptist came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven had come, or the kingdom of God had arrived, he was, of course, pointing to the arrival of Jesus. Jesus entered at that point and also declared that the kingdom of God had arrived. In abbreviated terms, if we consider what is the kingdom of God, it signifies the reign of God, his rule. Wherever there is a kingdom, there must be of necessity a king. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it is referring to the sovereign reign of God, especially as it is manifested by King Jesus. So then, what does the reign of God look like on earth? We read Psalm 72 this morning because I believe it is a good starting point. And in that psalm, the psalmist describes for Israel what would be the ideal king in terms of his relationship with God, his relationship with the people, and his relationship with the world. Now, it's thought that this psalm was used, as I mentioned earlier, by the ancient Hebrews at the convocation and coronation ceremony of a new king. Perhaps it was first used at the coronation of Solomon, because in Psalm 72, it tells us at the beginning, the superscription there, it says that it is of Solomon. So perhaps the first use that was made of this psalm was at the coronation of Solomon as he followed the reign of David. Now, the rule of Israel's king was to be characterized, we learn in Psalm 72, by righteousness and justice. Justice was a term that referred to fairness in court for everyone, rich and poor, powerful, the powerful and the vulnerable in society. They all were to be treated the same. The second term, righteousness, is a relational term, people's conduct with one another. We are to relate to one another with honesty and integrity according to the moral standards set by the Lord himself. So with these two characteristics, justice and righteousness, a society could be built that would benefit everyone. Judges' decisions would be according to truth and without partiality. So too the marketplace, weights and measurements were to be accurate. Commercial fraud and deception would be eliminated. Integrity and morality would be a part of every area of life. Notice in this psalm, chief expressions of justice and righteousness by the king would be seen by the activities described in verses 12 through 14 of Psalm 72, where it says, "He," meaning the king, "will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight." Now, why would the king of Israel need concern himself with such matters? Why not leave it to the priests? Because this is the way that the Lord himself is. It is his character to do these very things. In Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9, a description of God's reign as maker of heaven and earth, says that he upholds the cause of the oppressed. This is Psalm 146, beginning of verse 7. "He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. And he frustrates the ways of the wicked." A kingdom ruled by the Lord will care for those who are lowly and disadvantaged, because the Lord is compassionate and gracious. This is his nature. He draws near to the humble, we are told. An earthly king who would represent him like the king of Israel was to do must also reflect these same concerns and characteristics, these values and priorities. And when they did not do this, the Lord sent his prophets to rebuke them, to correct them, to warn them that if they continued to flaunt his justice and righteousness, their very nation would be removed. A kingdom ruled by the Lord would look like that described in Psalm 72. So that brings me to a second question then. What evidence demonstrated that the kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus? What evidence demonstrated that the kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus? John the Baptist announced the kingdom, said it was here. Jesus came and said, "The kingdom of heaven is here." When he first arrived on the scene, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah a portion of scripture that described his purpose for coming. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus went and preached good news to those very kinds of people. He preached good news to tax collectors and those others considered sinners. He healed the lepers, the blind, and the lame, those who were considered unclean. He delivered those who were demon-possessed, who were considered beyond the touch of God. He forgave the sins of a paralytic man and then healed his affliction. Jesus forgave the sins of a notoriously sinful woman who made an embarrassing display of her love and gratitude by washing his feet with her tears. Those with religious standing criticized his willingness to interact with those they considered unclean, but Jesus rebuked their religious pride. But even then, when one of them came to inquire of him in secret, in the night, Jesus preached to this person, who was not considered among the lowly. Jesus preached to him the good news. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must place your faith in the one who was sent to die for your sins. This is how you will be born again and will be given entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus went about everywhere doing good. He practiced righteousness and justice. He had compassion for the needy and the disadvantaged. So when disciples from John the Baptist came to him to ask, are you the one, or shall we look for another? Jesus affirmed his messianic identity by saying, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. These are the kinds of things that the Old Testament predicted would characterize the Messianic King and his kingdom reign. These are the kinds of things that were the concern of the Lord that we read about in Psalm 72 and Psalm 146 and many other places. The people could see that the kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus, and he was the Christ. So that brings us to the third and last question that I want to pose this morning. What evidence is there today that the kingdom of God is present now? What evidence is there today that the kingdom of God is present? So the king of Israel was to act on behalf of others that would reflect the compassionate character of the Lord. Jesus, when he came, perfectly manifested the ethic of the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Carrying out the will of God on earth is the manifestation of God's reign. When you and I pray that petition, we must soon realize that it is incumbent upon us to carry out his will on earth. And what is his will? It would be the same that it was for the king of Israel. It would be the same that Jesus did, with emphasis on the ethical actions, both word and deed, that Jesus did while he was on earth. And so we must preach the good news to the poor and to everyone. We must share the gospel with people all around us and to the ends of the earth. We must not neglect the works of mercy and justice either. That as we go and preach the salvation of God through faith in Christ, we also bring with it the Lord's mercy and justice. Jesus' example and the Father's character are all the direction that we need. Pastor J.D. Greer, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said this: first, a major component of what it means to be truly converted is that you realize God's kingdom is the most beautiful and lasting reality in the universe. You begin to find your significance in it, not in what you possess. So you don't have to spend lots of money to add beauty and significance in your life. Second, you recognize Jesus, not money, as your security for the future. So you don't have to save extravagant amounts of money to feel secure. Third, to be truly saved means you have some sense of how gracious God has been to you. The Bible repeatedly says that the sign that you have tasted God's grace is that you become gracious. Thus, if you have tasted the gospel, you will be gracious instinctively. John Marks, his last name is Marks with an S, not my son John Mark, all right? John Marks, a producer for television's 60 Minutes, went on a 2-year quest to investigate evangelicals. the group he had grown up among and later rejected. He wrote a book about this quest called Reasons to Believe, One Man's Journey Among the Evangelicals and the Faith He Left Behind. The church's response to Hurricane Katrina turned the corner for John Marks, and it became a key reason to believe. One Baptist church in Baton Rouge fed 16,000 people a day for weeks. Another housed 700 homeless evacuees. Years after the hurricane and long after federal assistance had dried up, a network of churches in surrounding states was still sending regular teams to help rebuild houses. Most impressively to Marks, all these church efforts crossed racial lines and barriers in the Deep South. As one worker told him, "We had whites, blacks, Hispanics, Vietnamese, good old Cajun. We just tried to say, hey, let's help people. This is our state. We'll let everybody else sort out that other stuff. We've got to cook some rice." Marx concludes, "I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity." That's his perspective when he was writing this. "I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity. Nothing spoke more eloquently to believers and to non-believers who were paying attention than the success of a population of believing volunteers measured against the massive and near total collapse of secular government efforts. The storm laid bare an unmistakable truth. More and more Christians have decided that the only way to reconquer America is through service. The faith no longer travels by the word only, it moves by the deed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray that prayer, it demands, and I think it will work its way into you, that you also act in ways that put into practice the will of God in your life and for those around you. Now listen, I do not be confused into thinking that you or the church, local church or national or church international, do not be confused into thinking that you or the church is able to bring about the kingdom of God, where you cannot. The church cannot. Only the King can do that. Only Jesus is able to bring about his kingdom now and ultimately completely fulfilled at his millennial reign. But you and I do have a role to play on this earth. We are to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has arrived, that the kingdom of God has made a difference in our lives, that we have been forgiven and made new by the Spirit of God. We are to bring the justice and the righteousness, the peace, compassion and mercy that are evidences of the reign of God on earth to bear in situations where people are lost and oppressed and weighed down by the effects of the fall. This is how we exercise our partnership with the kingdom of God. We pray when we see these kinds of things that are contrary to his justice and his righteousness, his peace and his good news. We pray and ask God to change those things. But when we pray, we will be compelled then to act in ways that apply the character of Jesus to the practical issues of our day. This isn't abstract theory when Jesus comes preaching the kingdom. He touched real people at the place in their life where they needed to meet God. And we are to do the same. We are to look for places where people need God to show up and bring about change and transformation. We are to pray in those places. And then we are to have compassion and love and act in the way that Jesus would. I think one of the things that we must do, we must come to terms with what it means when we say Jesus Christ is Lord. Is this just an abstract term of honor? We call him Lord. Or does it mean something significant in our daily lives? Is it just something we repeat as a creed? Or is his will paramount to us? Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the earth and of the entire universe. He is now seated and enthroned in heaven, and he is wielding his sovereignty on the earth to bring about his redemptive plan in the new creation. So he's not just abstractly Lord, but he is sovereignly acting in this world. Therefore, everything about us, everything in our lives, everything we give ourselves to must be aligned with his kingdom will for this earth. Do we leave the injustices of this world to be sorted out by others? Perhaps the Salvation Army can do it. Well, you and I are the Salvation Army. We are the people God has touched poured out his grace upon and begun to transform and make new so that we can bring his new creation, his redemption, to bear on all of these practical issues of life. This is the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom that will be proclaimed as a witness to all nations before Jesus returns. Longfellow wrote his poem at a time of great national moral crisis that led to unbelievable human suffering. His words reflected that reality, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. That was the third stanza. But it was not the last word. The last stanza says this: then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't know Longfellow's faith commitment, but I do know that those words reflect the good news that the kingdom of God has arrived. That the King Jesus is currently reigning. That his death and resurrection provide hope for redemption to every sinner in every broken circumstance. And because that is true, there is hope. This week, our 40 days of prayer focuses on prayer as kingdom partnership. That means you. We are partners with God in his kingdom work. And so, yes, prayer is kingdom partnership. Let us pray. But let us also act in ways that are consistent with the character of the King. and demonstrate the priorities and values and deeds of the kingdom so that our Father in heaven is glorified in those things that we do for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. May your presence be manifest in this earth. May your glory be seen in all the earth. So Lord, may your strength be poured out on your people to touch us in those places in our lives where we are still broken, where we lack courage, where we lack the ethical backbone to live for you. Lord, remake us and shape us after the image of your Son. God, as you do a work in our lives and in the lives of our families, we pray that no one would be left behind, that you would allow us as ambassadors of Christ to reflect the actions as well as the words that we've been given, this message of reconciliation. Lord, it's a message that is meant for each of us and ultimately for the whole world, that will become new when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, may you call us forth in mission, using us for your own sake to bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.